The title of our message this afternoon is Jesus, the Complete Savior. You ever try and visualize that word complete? What does it mean that it's complete? It means it's whole. You ever see a pie? Maybe somebody baked a really nice fresh pie. And they say, would you like this pie? The whole pie? Would you like to have all of it? And maybe you think, absolutely, I would love a whole pie. But then they hand you the pie with a little triangle missing out of the circle. And you look at it and you're like, oh, it's incomplete. It's not the whole pie. There's a piece missing. Well, if someone's going to give you a free pie, you probably shouldn't complain about a piece missing. But when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very important we remember there isn't a piece missing. There isn't a piece missing. When our Lord Jesus came to save us from our sins, he didn't leave anything undone. And there's not a piece missing. You and I don't have to add a piece to make it whole. In the Heidelberg Catechism, it says it beautifully, even though I messed up reading it. In Lord's Day 11, it's talking about why our Savior was named Jesus. Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not seek, neither can find salvation in any other. The only place we're going to find salvation from our sins is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But does everybody do that? Well, no, not everybody does. And then there are people who seem to think Jesus is somehow incomplete, or the work he did needs something added to it. Do you think that way? I got to admit, sometimes, because I still have to struggle with my indwelling sin, sometimes I'm foolish enough to start to think that way. But the Heidelberg Catechism mentions other people who actually say that something more needs to be done, that there's that piece missing, that Jesus is not a complete Savior, but an incomplete Savior. It says in question 30 of the Heidelberg Catechism, do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior? Do these people truly believe, who seek their salvation and welfare, their salvation from the damnation of hell, but also their welfare and upholding in this life, it says, of saints, of other people? They need the help of other people for salvation. Some people believe you should pray to other supposed Christians who have died. And if those dead Christians you pray to talk to Jesus for you, that'll be better for you. But notice what was missing. Jesus wasn't enough. They needed to add something. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints or of themselves? In other words, good works that you and I, before God will save us, have to get good enough. We have to get smart enough. We have to get strong enough. We have to be righteous enough, faithful enough, something enough. Because you know what? Jesus just isn't enough. It goes on and says, the welfare of saints themselves, or just to make sure we understand, anywhere else, looking for salvation anywhere else, to add to what Jesus did, because it wasn't quite enough. Well, it says, they do not. If Jesus isn't your Savior, you're not trusting in him. If Jesus isn't enough, if Jesus is incomplete, and he's not complete, if he's not whole, then you're not a Christian. They do not. They do not believe. For though they boast of him in words, they say he's their Savior, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. They deny him because they think he's not enough. For one of these two things must be true. Here are these two things. Either Jesus is not a complete savior, either he doesn't save you and you need to do something else and add to it, or they who by a true faith receive the savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. Now, maybe you think, oh, those words are pretty tough. You're saying some people who say they're Christians aren't Christians if they think they have to add something for their salvation? Isn't that harsh? Isn't that judgmental? Well, now let me read to you what the Apostle Paul says. You thought the Heidelberg Catechism sounded rough. Listen to this. Verse 16 of Galatians chapter 2. Knowing that a man is not justified or right with God by the works of the law. You are not right with God and acceptable with God because of anything you do in thought, in word, or deed. Nothing you do, nothing I do, nothing anyone does can cause us to be accepted with God or viewed good before God. It's just impossible. Pretty tough stuff, huh? Pretty tough stuff. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. We don't add anything to him. He's whole. He's complete. He is our salvation. And then it goes through, continues on with such strong language. But if you know you're a sinner, very blessed language. When you realize you can't save yourself and you need someone to save you, these are some of the best words you've ever heard. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. None. Not even the holiest of us, the best of us, the nicest, the goodest. None. Goes further. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Tough words. The Heidelberg Catechism were just summaries of God's word and the words of men, but this is the word of God. And he makes it very clear that Christ's work is complete. No piece missing out of that pie. And that's why the name of our message this afternoon, Jesus, our complete Savior, as the scriptures testify to it very powerfully. But looking through those passages, those verses in Galatians chapter 2, we start with the fact that if we don't believe Jesus is our complete Savior, we start to build the things that were destroyed. It's an odd way of putting it, isn't it? To build the things that were destroyed. Have you ever built the things that you destroyed? I know I did when I was little. I would build towers out of blocks of wood, out of plastic blocks. I'd build them out of blocks that just stacked on each other and held together with gravity. And I'd build blocks out of Legos and towers as high as I could as the blocks interlocked. And you know what I always liked to do, but it made a mess? After I build the tower, what do you think I did? I knocked it down. And then what do? You start building it all over again. See if you can make it higher. Make it bigger. Then you do it over again. We as Christians ought not to do that. Not with the blocks. It's a lot of fun, even for Christians, to build towers out of blocks and knock them down. But we don't build a tower out of our good works. We don't build a tower about the nice things we think. We don't build a tower out of the good words we say. We don't do any building of our own to say, God, look, I am finishing the job Jesus did. Look, God, you can accept me and be pleased with me because of what I have done. No. That tower gets destroyed. That tower is destroyed. Verse 17, Galatians chapter 2. It just said, like we saw in our introduction, very powerfully, that we are only saved by Christ through faith in him, which Paul tells us is only a gift. It says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. In other words, if you need to be saved by Jesus, that exposes you as a sinner, right? So doesn't that make Jesus the one who kind of makes you sinful? Paul says, no way! Because people who were making that objection were foolish enough to say, well, I'm not a sinner. Or maybe they wouldn't say that. They'd say, well, I'm not that bad. You ever feel that way? When we're proud, you know what we do? Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as they are. They lie, they cheat, they steal, they don't live the way we live. They don't understand the things we understand, and we are better. It's the same thing. You are saying God can accept you because of something about you. And that person who is self-righteous and proud says, well, you're showing yourself to be a sinner because you need Jesus to save you. That makes Jesus the minister of sin. And Paul says, no way, God forbid, some of the strongest language you can use. And then Paul is going to turn and deal with sin now. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If you're going to find Jesus as your complete Savior, you can't start building your acceptability with God on your good works, on your good thoughts, on your good accomplishments, because all you're doing is once again saying Jesus is incomplete, that Jesus isn't enough. Let me give you an example of a question. Let's say somebody were to ask you, why should you go to heaven? What would you say? Maybe you'd think you'd start to say, well, I read my Bible. Well, I pray. I go to church. I work hard at my homeschool homework. Maybe you start talking about, I'll just use myself, the number of sermons you preached, how many visits you did, or all different kinds of things I could think I could do to say, look at me, I am a good person. But will any of that get you into heaven? The answer is absolutely not. The only reason anyone goes to heaven is because the Lord Jesus died on the cross to save sinners like us and has risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. If anyone ever asks, how do you know you can go to heaven? Or if God were to ask you, why should you be able to go to heaven? Just say, only for Jesus' sake and not because of anything in me. And if you ever answer any other way and you start to say, because of my good works, because of my good thoughts, because I'm a nice person, because of how much I've grown, you know what you're doing? You're trying to build those good works of the law, which is the tower that had to be knocked down in the first place. Because when a sinner comes to Jesus Christ, he says, save me, because there is nothing good in me. Maybe you remember the history of the Pharisee and the publican. The publican was the one who simply said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Pharisee was the one that said, look at all my good things. And the one who went home justified, right with God, was the one who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When you ever start to say, God, be merciful because I've got it figured out and I'm a good person and I'm obedient to the law, you know what has to happen? All those things you tried to build up have to be knocked down again. Isn't that true, child of God? We do it all the time, don't we? We can be thankful the Lord has delivered us from our sins. We can have a sense of his favor. We, out of the gracious work he has done, find ourselves desiring to obey the law, and we want to do better. We want to please him by what we do. And maybe by the grace of God, we start having victory over sin. We stop lying. We stop cheating. We stop stealing. We start being more kind. We start being more thoughtful. Start actually keeping the law instead of running from it. And what happens? Almost inexplicably, something turns in us. And all of a sudden, what was motivated by thankfulness for deliverance now becomes something that makes me more valuable before God. Or, foolishly enough, more valuable to yourself. None of us, I hope, are praying to supposed dead Christians, asking them to talk to Jesus for us. Because what Jesus has done isn't enough, and those saints need to talk to him for you. But we do the same thing if we start to think in any way, at any time, in any way, at any time, God is more pleased with us for anything we have done, rather than the fact that he views us as perfectly righteous and completely holy in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the complete Savior, not a piece missing. And when we would start to add to Jesus, to build again that which God knocked down, guess what's got to happen? It's got to be knocked down all over again. And it might be hard. It might be hurtful. But it'll be very good, because it will bring you back to him. That firstly, Jesus is our complete Savior, so we can't build again those things that had been destroyed. Secondly, Jesus is our complete Savior through the law. Now, maybe that sounds strange. Maybe you remember those passages that talk about, particularly Romans chapter 3, how salvation comes apart from the law. In fact, like we read from the scriptures here, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Well, then why would we say Jesus is the complete Savior through the law? Well, for two very powerful reasons that are connected to the law and the Lord Jesus, and are not connected to us and the law, other than through the Lord Jesus. He says in verse 19, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It's through the law. Here's how. You and I can't keep the law, can we? God said, keep the law. You and I, we would be found guilty all the time. Because do we do everything to God's glory? No. We don't do everything to God's glory. Do we do everything in faith to God? No. Is all we do done in accordance with what the law requires? No. So we're all damned, found guilty by the law. But you know what's marvelous about the Lord Jesus? He became, as Galatians 4 puts it, one of us, and he came under the law so he could keep the law for us. The Lord Jesus, did he always focus on the glory of God and do everything to the glory of his Father? Absolutely. Read through the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John. the Lord Jesus is always doing whatever he is doing because it's what his Father showed him. It's because it's what his Father told him. He even says that's like his food to do the will of his Father. It was always to the glory of God. Secondly, when it comes to keeping the law, did he keep the law in its entire breadth, all its height and all its depths? You and I, do we keep its requirements? No. Jesus kept every single one. He looked at the supposedly most holy people and says, "Which of you accuses me of sin?" And they could go through the law of Moses, and they couldn't find anything wrong with it. By the laws that govern the land, by the laws that governed worship, and the Ten Commandments. So they had to get him in trouble by the laws their own people made up to try and somehow improve God's laws. That's what they tried to get him with. No. You and I would stand condemned by that law. Everything he did was always to God's glory. Everything he did was always according to the teachings of the law. And everything he always did in faith, trusting it was right, honoring that Father. Contrasted with you and I again. If we broke the law, what do we deserve? Hell. If he kept the law, what does he deserve? The reward of righteousness, eternal life. But is that what he got? Perhaps not the way we would think of it. It says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ." That's how it completes tying the knot about the law. Jesus kept the law, so he was innocent. So he could bear all our guilt and sin for not keeping the law. What he suffered on the cross was not just Roman execution. In the Greenbrier Bible study, we talked a bit about crucifixion, didn't we, a couple weeks ago? Nails driven through the flesh, the pain, and how when one would lean forward on the cross, they'd suffocate, so they'd pull themselves back up, but the nails would rend in the flesh, on the feet, and on the hands. They'd take a breath and come back down. When they wanted them to die on the cross faster because it took too long, what did they decide to do? Let's go break their legs, so that way they can't hold themselves up. And that way, if they look like they're dead and they're not, they can't run away. But when they go to break Jesus' legs, he was already dead. He was the Passover lamb that was without spot and without blemish because he kept the law. And not a bone of him was broken. We could multiply the imagery of how the cross fulfills all the prophecies of the Old Testament that point to his glorious work of paying the price for sin. But it would take a bit of time. And what's clear right before us is, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. When the law carried out sentence against Christ, it set any sinner who put their trust in him free from the law and its condemnation. That's why the glorious work of Christ and his keeping the law is connected to our keeping the law by faith, because it's not us ultimately who keeps it to be recognized as righteous before God. That would just be building back up what was destroyed. But Christ's law keeping. And that's why so beautifully it says, not only I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God, but it's really not who I used to be anymore. It's who I am now in Christ. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And when you live as Christ living through you, when you live in full knowledge of what a sinful wretch you really are. And more and more and more. And at the same time, understand more and more and more how God sees you as perfect and holy and good and loved as if you were Jesus himself. The more you have both those things in front of you the whole time through your life, the more blessed you'll be. Because you will not, as the text says, frustrate the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. When I realize Christ is the complete Savior, and I don't need to add anything, I can't add anything. It's got to be completely Him. Not my thoughts, not my words, not my deed, not the prayers of saints, not the good intentions of others. Nothing. You blessedly keep in mind your own sinful wretchedness, so it doesn't surprise you, because at heart you're just a lawbreaker that should be damned. Stop looking for anything good in you. And you see everything good in Christ, who is the lawkeeper, but bore the curse and suffered damnation for the likes of you and me. The more you have that before you all the time, you don't frustrate the grace of God. You are set free then to express your thankfulness by the law, but not to obtain anything with God, because you already have it. He's a complete Savior. If you ever start to think, if only I could do more, then God would love me. Or you ever start to think, I have to change something for God to accept me. The answer is absolutely not. God accepts you for Jesus' sake. Full stop. And if you add to that, it's like saying, oh, there's a piece missing from the pie, and I better add one. It's like saying, oh, the salvation Jesus has done is incomplete. But it's not, is it? If you pardon the way of putting it, it's the whole pie. Nothing missing. It's complete. And all you do by foolishly thinking, if I were better, God could love me more. Or if I were better, God could accept me more. Or, oh no, I need to accomplish these things and then God would accept me. Or I'd be right in relationship with Him, righteous. Then I'd be justified. No. You're trying to build what was already destroyed. And you're frustrating the grace of God. Because you're basically saying Jesus' death is not enough. He's a complete Savior. Why is the Son of God called Jesus? That is a Savior. Because He saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. That's why sometimes, child of God, the Lord lets you for a while try to go back to the law. Why? So you'll see you need Him again. So you see your sin again. So Christ is glorious and beautiful and precious to you again. Because you see Him for who and what He is. That whole Savior. Is that how you view Jesus? Or if you call yourself a Christian, are you really no Christian at all? Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only Deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true. Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive the Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. If you haven't found everything you need necessary for your salvation in Christ, if you have not by the grace of God been crucified with Christ yet, if you are trying to keep building those things that need to be destroyed, If you are somehow trying to find your salvation in some place other than Him, stop. There's no reason for you to deceive yourself. You're not going to find salvation anywhere else. There's no reason for you to exhaust yourself, because you'll search, you'll look, you'll try, and you'll never find any peace. And further, don't die and go to hell, because that's where you're going to end up. Rather, simply, by the grace of God, turn to Jesus Christ. Confess you can't save yourself in any way, in any time, and rest completely in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just simply confess in these same words, even stronger than the ones we read, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Jesus is the Savior. And we thank Thee, Lord, that we need not look anywhere else but Him. Deliver us, Lord, from foolishly at times thinking we need to add to His work to find our right relationship and acceptance with Thee. We pray now, Lord, that we would be made more and more conscious of these things, that we would see our sin, but at the same time see the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of realizing what He has done for us, Lord, teach us to be forgiving of others and accepting as others. As Thou hast shown us, we have sinned against Thee so often, Lord, let us not be surprised when others sin against us. And when they do, let us forgive them, Lord, out of the fullness of the grace Thou hast shown us in forgiving us. Grant us now help through this week ahead. Lord, Thou dost know the busyness and challenges set before us. Remember our brother Steve Manette and continue to uphold him. Remember those who are traveling some, Lord, even great distances out of state. Continue to uphold us as families and grant us grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.